Father, we come before you and we thank you again. It's Wednesday, Lord. Thank you. Oh, Lord, as we just, for the next hour or so, give you this time to study your word, help us not to think about what has transpired so far this week or what's coming. Help us, Lord, just to stay focused and to listen. To listen to your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray tonight that you would speak to every heart that is in this room. And I pray, Lord, that as you are faithful to speak every single Wednesday and every single Sunday, that we be those who hear your word and also obey your word. God, we thank you for your faithfulness, we thank you for your grace, and we thank you for the Psalms. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Psalm 55, to the chief musician, which means, when you see that, it means it's to be played out loud or in public, with stringed instruments, a contemplation of David. Now, the word contemplation there in the Hebrew is mescal, is an instructional psalm. We need to learn from this psalm is what David is saying here, what this is saying. Psalm 55. Now, Psalm 55 is going to break down like this. In the first eight verses, it's going to talk about, David's going to talk about the distress that he's in, the trouble that he's in. So he's going to talk about himself. Okay, and that's verses 1 through 8. In verses 9 through 15, he's going to confess his anger in a sense. He's going to be talking about his enemies. And then the last section of this psalm, verses 16 through 23, he's going to talk about confidence, the confidence that he has in God, that God's going to come through. And so now that you've turned to Psalm 55, I want you first now to give you background, okay, because we haven't gone through the other parts of the Old Testament yet, so this is going to give background to you guys. So I want you guys to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12 first. 2 Samuel chapter 12, to give you the background of this psalm. 2 Samuel 12. Now, 2 Samuel 12 is familiar. We talked about it a few weeks ago when we were in Psalm 51. In 2 Samuel 11 and 12 is the story of David and Bathsheba. But in 2 Samuel 12 here, I want us to fast forward to verse 9. David, of course, has had an affair with Bathsheba, and he has had Uriah, her husband, murdered in the battlefield. And so in chapter 12, God sends a prophet, Nathan, to confront David. David tries to hide his sin, but obviously God sees it. So God sends Nathan. He tells them about the story about the sheep. And then he says, you are that man. And so now we pick up here in verse 9. He says this. He says, why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword. Now, listen to what he's about to say here to him. So Nathan is speaking on God's behalf to David. And listen to what God is saying to David. He says, now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up an adversary, adversity against you from your own house. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. Now, what we're going to find out is what he's talking about here is, and it's kind of a spoiler alert, who rebels against David? His son Absalom. So it's going to come from your own house. Okay? Then he goes on in verse 12, for you did it secretly. Listen, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. See, because David, you hid your sin, there's going to be consequences to this. Like, and earlier than this, or let's keep going a second. Then he says in verse 13, then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. So David acknowledges his sin. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme the child also who is born to you shall surely die. And then Nathan departed from his house. So God forgave David. David acknowledges and God forgave him. But look, in our own lives, when we sin, we ask God to forgive us, he does, but there might be consequences to our sin. And so in this case, there is. Now, okay, so keep that in the back of your mind. So now move fast forward now to 2 Samuel 15. 2 Samuel 15. And so the story behind this is Absalom's going to revolt against his father. Why? Because his sister Tamar was raped by her half-brother Ammon. Now, here's what's interesting. When God said in Genesis that we are to be married, one man, one woman for life, right? That's what he said. And so you notice that throughout the Old Testament, you saw some of the patriarchs, they took more than one wife. Now, did God allow that? Yes. Is that the ideal? No. Okay? Like, I can tell you, I just said I was married 25 years yesterday. Look, my wife has enough on her hands just with me. Okay? So I can't imagine what it'd be like, you know, to have more than multiple wives or whatever. And look, every time you see that in the Bible, God, it's not God saying, oh, I'm for this. God allows it, but he's not for this. And see, look, that's another way to look at this too. If David wouldn't have taken multiple wives, this never would have happened. But it did. Okay, so we're in 2 Samuel 15. So it says this, after this had happened, that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now, why would you do that? Who does that? Like, if you have a nation and you have a man who has servants and chariots before him, who does that kind of thing? Well, the king. The king does. Now, listen. Now, Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. And as I may have mentioned this before, the gate of the city is where all the business was done. All the judgments were taking place. Okay? So he goes to the gate of the city. So it was, whenever anyone who had a lawsuit or a controversy came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call to him and say, what city are you from? And he would say, your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel. And then Absalom would say to him, look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy or listener of the king to hear you. Moreover, Absalom would say, oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, that I would give him justice. Verse 5, and so it was, whenever anyone came near him to bow down to him, he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. Now listen to what it says in verse 6. In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom, listen to what it says, stole the hearts of the men of Israel. That's why he's doing what he's doing right now. Can you imagine that? Okay, somebody comes, oh, you're right, brother, you're right, sister, it sounds good, you know, I wish the king was here. You know, if I was king, I would hear you out. Now, you keep going. And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said to the king, please let me go to the Hebron and pay the vow which vowed to the Lord. For your servant vowed a vow while I dwelt at Geshar in Syria, saying, if the Lord intended to bring me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said to him, go in peace. And he rose and went to Hebron. Then Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men from Jerusalem who were invited, and they went along innocently and did not know anything. And then Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileonite, David's counselor. Now, remember Absalom and remember Ahithophel. Remember those two, okay? David's counselor from his city, namely from Gilo, and he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy grew strong, for the people with Absalom continually increased the number. Now, think about what's happening here. Absalom beginning to kind of lay the foundation for rebellion, for an insurrection against his father, his own father. And so what does he do? He gets the hearts of the people, then he starts spying out the land, and the next thing he does is he takes his dad's trusted advisor, Ahithophel. By the way, interesting thing. Ahithophel, he is the grandfather of Bathsheba.
Where did you find that?
In the Bible. Let's keep going. And a messenger came to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. So David said to all his servants who are with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, or else we shall escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servants said to the king, we are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands. Then the king went out with all of his household after him, but the king left 10 women and concubines to keep the house. And the king went out with all the people after him and stopped at the outskirts. Then all his servants passed before him, and all the Cherethites and Pelethites and the Gittites and 600 men who had followed him from Gath passed before the king. And the king said to Ittai, the Gittite, why are you also going with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you came only yesterday. Should I make you wander up and down with us today, since I know not where I go? Return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth will be with you. Answered the king and said, as the Lord lives, as the Lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be. So David said to Ittai, go and cross over. And then Ittai the Gittite and all his men and all the little ones who were with him crossed over. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. The king himself also crossed over the Brook Kidron, and all the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness. Now think about what's happening here. Obviously, David's catching wind of what's going on now. Absalom's rebelling. He's going to take over the kingdom from his father. And so David takes up and starts to leave. He starts to head towards the Mount of Olives. That's where he's going. Okay? Now, verse 24, there was Zadok also and all the Levites with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had finished crossing over from the city. Then the king said to Zadok, carry the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and its habitation. But if he says thus, I have no delight in you, here I am, let him do to me as he seems good to him. The king also said to Zadok the priest, are you not a seer? Return to the city of peace, in peace, and your two sons with you, Amahaz, your son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I will wait in the plains of the wilderness until the word comes from you to inform me. Therefore, Zadok and Abiathar carried the Ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. So David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went up. And he had his head covered and went barefoot. And all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up, weeping as they went. Imagine what's going through David's mind right now. Think about that. His own son is rebelling against him. How much Absalom must have hated his father. But what's interesting is, when you look at the life of David, after the whole thing with Bathsheba happens, he's never the same. And that's when that whole situation with Absalom and his sister and his half-brother takes place. And David does nothing about it. He knows about it, but does nothing about it. Because listen, in David's mind, he could be thinking, I can't really do anything. I have no credibility because I did the same thing. I took somebody else's wife. See, your sin, you can be forgiven your sin, but the consequences can last a lifetime. And see, here's the thing. You know, if only we would think, when we're about to commit sin, not only are we sinning against God, but think about the consequences that are going to come to us. You know, sin always causes you to go farther than you ever wanted to go. Sin also causes you to stay longer than you ever wanted to stay. Now, verse 31. Then someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And remember, Ahithophel was David's trusted advisor. So think about the things that he saw in David's life. They got to share with each other. He would go to him for counsel. Why do you go to people for counsel? Well, you go to people for counsel because you don't want, and good counsel isn't somebody says, yes, whatever you say. That's not good counsel. So like, for example, to put it in a modern term, the president, okay, and his cabinet, hopefully the cabinet, yes, they're like-minded, but hopefully the cabinet has freedom to say, Mr. President, you're wrong here. Oh my goodness, wow, what would that have looked like during COVID? Anyway, just a thought. But that's the idea. And think about it. So David is heartbroken with the fact that his own son is rebelling against him, taking the kingdom. And now his best friend, has joined in the revolt against him. He's betrayed him. Now it happened when David, verse 32, came to the top of the mountain where he worshiped God, that there was Hushai, the Archite, coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head. And David said to him, "If you go on with me, then you will become a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, 'I will be your servant, O king, just as I have been your father's servant previously, so I will now also be your servant,' then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me." And so what's happening here is David is sending Hushai back, and Hushai is kind of going to be his kind of eyes and ears. And he's going to try to confound the counsel that Ahithophel gives to Absalom. Interesting. Verse 35, "And do not have Zadok and Abiathar the priests with you there. Therefore, it will be that whatever you hear back from the king's house, you shall tell Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Indeed, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them you shall send me everything you hear." So Hushai, David's friend, went into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. So listen, this is close. He's going up over the Mount of Olives as Absalom and the crew are coming right into the city right there. So it's kind of like this. It's this close. What do you think they're going to do if they would have caught David? Would have killed him. Would have killed his own father. When David was little, past the top of the mountain there, was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with him a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "What do you mean to do with these?" So Ziba said, "The donkeys are the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to dark." And the king said, "Where's your master's son?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me.'" And think about what is going on here. David is, yes, he's betrayed. But think about what it's causing to the nation. It's dividing them. Because some people are going with David. Most of them are staying with Absalom. But think about that. And this is all because, why? Because David didn't address the issue when he should have. But again, sin has consequences. When you sin in your life, it can take a lot out of you. So listen, I'm going to stop there. We don't have to keep reading. But I'll give you the cliff notes, the rest of what happens. Essentially what happens is, Hushai, God uses Hushai to confound the counsel of Ahithophel. And so, what ends up happening is, Joab, David's general, kills Absalom. In fact, Absalom was known for his long hair. He's riding on a donkey and his hair gets caught in the tree and he's stuck. He's hanging there and Joab stabs him in the heart and kills him. So David returns to the kingdom. He becomes the king again, okay? And one thing that happens too is when Ahithophel finds out what's going on, Ahithophel goes home, gets his house burned, and hangs himself. Now, back to Psalm 55. With that as your background, so most feel that David wrote this psalm at some point between the time when he's fleeing from Absalom, okay? At some point during that time, he writes this psalm, because you're going to see how it lines up with what we just read. And so David says, and by the way, guys, this is a very emotional psalm for David. It's a very emotional thing for him. Remember, again, put yourself in David's place. You have sinned, you failed. And then you realize years later that your own son was holding aught against you and you didn't resolve it. And then what happens is your own son's rebelling against you. He's trying to take the kingdom from you. Your best friend, your closest advisor, who probably knew things about you that nobody else knew, has betrayed you. Think about that. I know we're not all kings or queens or whatever. But listen, think about those things. So he says this, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication." The idea there is give ear and listen to me, attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint. Restless, he's wandering in his complaint. I moan noisily. In other words, he is distraught. He's saying, "I'm hurting, God. I'm hurting right now." Have you ever had somebody close to you betray you? Does it feel good? It hurts. And the closer the person is, the deeper the hurt goes, doesn't it? Verse 3, because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. So listen, when he says the voice of the enemy. Now listen, in a New Testament context, we could even say the voice of the enemy, that's Satan. That's demons, right? Spiritual warfare. You ever have it when you fail or something, or you sin, and there, right there, there's a voice telling you, yeah, I knew it. You're no good. You're no good. You're no good Christian. You know what? You should stay home from church now, because you're just a sinner now again. See, I knew it. I knew it all along. Okay, there's that idea, of course. But think about this: the voice of the enemy. It's his son's voice. Who is David's enemy right now? It's his own son. It's his own son. I heard that. It's got to hurt. Ahithophel, here's his voice. That's got to hurt. It's got to hurt. Verse 4, how bad is it hurt? Here's how bad. My heart is severely pained within me. Have you ever gone through something in your life and you're not having a heart attack, but you have such heart pain about it? You ever have that happen? I have. A severely pain within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearness and trembling have come upon me. Horror, now that word for horror, the idea there is fear, horror, terror, a state of severe distress, so great as to create an involuntary shuddering of the body. Wow. The fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. The idea there is covered me. See, David, this is like dreadful anxiety, guys, he has right now over what's happening. He has, and he's basically saying, I have nothing left. I'm hurting so bad, God. Please hear me. Don't hide yourself from my supplication. He's hurting because of this. Verse 6, and then he says, and I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. For then I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. Pause. Consider this. Think about this. So I read this week, and I was thinking about it. You know, you ever have yourself in such a situation and you're grieved like David is, and you feel overwhelmed, and you just want to leave. You just want to get out of Dodge. You want to leave and never come back. You ever have that? That happens to me very often. No, I'm just kidding. But it's happened to me enough in the last 3 years for sure. You just want to leave. Like, I don't want to be found anymore. I'm going away. Nobody will find me. I'm just going to go. I'm going to go in the mountains. I don't even like the mountains, but I'm going to go in the mountains. I'm just going to live there. I don't want anybody to know where I'm at. You know, and you have that kind of mentality, woe is me. It's never going to change. Everything's awful. You know, that whole thing. You know, you ever been through pain in your life or hurt that it's like you feel like it's never going to change? It's going to be there forever. That's what David's going through right now. Remember when we read from 2 Samuel, he's walking up the Mount of Olives and he's crying. People are crying with him. It's like they're going through it. It's almost like they're going to a funeral. In a sense, they are, because it's the death of his relationship with his son and with his best friend. It's the death of him being king, in a sense. But there's hope, because God's involved. Now, I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. In other words, trouble's coming. Trouble's coming. Verse 9, destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. Now destroy, better it's confuse. The meaning is this: may such confusion and division as occurred at Babel happen to my enemies. Remember in the Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 11, where God confused their language. They couldn't talk to each other anymore, so they didn't know what to do. That's what he's saying here. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, or divide their speech or counsel. And by the way, he does it. He uses Hushai to do that. Verse 10. Day and night, they go around it on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in the midst of it. Deceit and guile do not depart from the streets. It's everywhere and it never ends. Spoken like somebody who's truly emotional. Verse 12, For it is not an enemy who reproaches me. And see, this is where it gets... See, look, it's one thing if it was an enemy king or an enemy nation against Israel, against David. But it gets personal because it's somebody who he had a relationship with. His son, and then also his friend. For it's not the enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has magnified himself against me, that I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. In other words, the idea there is my familiar friend. Who's he talking about there? The fifth of hell. That's who he's talking about. He says, we took sweet counsel together. See, they helped each other. They talked about it. He was his advisor, his trusted advisor. So you know that David shared his heart with Ahithophel. And you think, what in the world? Now, what I find interesting about this is, I mentioned the fact that Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. I'm wondering if that was the motivation for him to turn on David, because he knew what he did to his granddaughter's family. Interesting stuff there. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. It's kind of like if we say in our modern vernacular, hey, we went to church together. It's like, you know, if the church here, if I had people in leadership with me and they betrayed me, that's tough. Now, that's never happened to me in that context, but man, do I know guys that's happened to. And it's hard to get over. But one thing to keep in mind is Jesus had it done to him. Remember Judas? And all the more, which always racks my brain about Judas is God, Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. And he still washed his feet. He still let him hang out with him. And he knew he was going to betray him. Wow. Anyway. So again, verse 13. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, easy for you to say, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. Then he says this, verse 15, he goes, let death seize them. Let them go down alive into hell or Sheol, for wickedness in their dwellings and among them. So David's kind of, okay, these are my enemies. Let God's judgment be immediate and startling. Not for personal vindication, but because the treachery against God's appointed leader. See, remember one thing. Who is God's anointed king right now? It's David. So Absalom and Ahithophel are rebelling not just against David, they're rebelling against God. That's what David's saying here. Okay? It's not for personal vengeance. It's God, you know what? I'm your anointed leader here. Remember? Not that God forgot. You remember? Okay, then you need to take care of this. But then David's going to be in contrast. He says this is, as for me, I will call upon God. Wow. And the Lord shall save me. See, it's not that the Lord might save me. If he gets around to it, it says he shall save me, which means David has faith that God's going to save him. Now, it doesn't mean that David's still not heartbroken. It doesn't mean that David's still not experiencing emotional pain because of all this and physical pain. But again, and then it says, evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. So David's praying all day. And by the way, this Sunday, when we're in 1 Thessalonians 5, we're going to finish the book, Lord willing. And one of the verses that Paul is going to give as a final exhortation is to pray without ceasing. Ceasing. You know what pray without ceasing is? Right here. Verse 17. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. See, praying without ceasing doesn't mean it's a 24-hour prayer meeting. It means throughout the day you're praying to God. Do you remember the book of Daniel? Three times a day, Daniel would face Jerusalem and pray. Remember that? That's what God is saying. You ever end your day by praying? You ever end that day? You ever start your day? Look, I'm all about quiet time. I'm all about having a quiet time where you read the Bible and you pray. But that shouldn't just stop there. When stuff is happening during the day, you know, Chris? Yeah, I know, God. Stuff's happening to you. You should be praying about it. That's praying without ceasing. Sometimes, guys, when you ask me to pray for you, I'm praying for you the whole day. You know, it'll be just as simple as I prayed for you in the morning. I'm getting my lunch at noontime. I'm mixing my smoothie. Lord, pray for Brian right now. Lord, pray for Jerome. Pray for John. Sorry, put your names on here. They don't know your last names. I didn't tell them their address anyway. But you know what I'm saying? In fact, I had something happen yesterday. It was really interesting. Somebody contacted me yesterday and asked me to pray. And what's really funny is I prayed for them that morning for the thing that they were doing. So anyway, it was interesting. But he goes on. He says, well, okay, something I want to say too. Why does it take us being in trouble for us to pray like that? See, a danger we can have as believers, as people that are blessed by God, because we're all blessed by God, is that when you have nothing, when you have things going well, oftentimes God gets forgotten, doesn't he? You know, it's very dangerous when you are blessed financially, when you're blessed in other ways. It's a very, very dangerous time, because what can happen is you can be very complacent, you're very comfortable. But then when trouble comes, guess what? And here's the other thing, too, to keep in mind. Sometimes God will allow trouble in your life to get you to that point, too. Verse 18. He has redeemed my soul in peace. That is, he's ransomed back my soul in peace from the battle which was against me. For there were many against me. God will hear and afflict them. Even he who abides from old, Selah. What do you think about that? God's faithful. Goes on, because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. See, in other words, things seem to go their way all the time. They have no reverence for God. See, you ever have that when somebody who isn't a believer and they're wicked and they just think, oh, everything's just going to keep going great for me, and then all of a sudden, boom. See, and that's the thing. That's where we struggle as Christians, because we go, Lord, you know, I'm serving you. I'm trying to do what's right. I'm spending time with you. I'm coming to church. I'm treating people nice. I'm being gracious. And I'm watching this guy, and he's wicked. And he's got all the money in the world. Not literally, but you know what I mean. All I want is a truck, Lord. No, just kidding. But you know what I'm trying to say? Do you know what I'm trying to say? Like, that's what happens. We get caught up in that. We're like, this isn't right, Lord. This isn't fair. That's what happens to us. And it's because, look, we're emotional. Look, God gave us, here's the other thing I want to keep you guys keep in mind about this. The reason I said this is an emotional psalm is you see how David's up and down in the psalm. It's nothing wrong to express your emotions. The problem is when your emotions control you. And when you make decisions based on emotions, let me tell you from personal experience, they're bad decisions. Bad decisions. How many times you hear people, oh, we got married in Las Vegas because, well, you know, we were just feeling it. Whoops. Verse 20. He has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him. He has broken his covenant or treaty. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter. And David, a lot of commentators I was reading feel that he's talking about Ahithophel. So the words of his mouth, I can't say that now. I could say it in the beginning, now I can't. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. In other words, they were looking for death. So think about it. The words that somebody could tell you, somebody, think about somebody who's close to you who says great things and kind of their words are like butter, they're smooth, whatever, and then all of a sudden, behind that is wickedness. They're waiting to kill you, so to speak, to destroy you. Now, verse 22, here's the money shot. Ready? Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. That's a great bumper sticker, isn't it? Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved or to be shaken. See, David was a man who believed God by faith. He believed. He says, cast your burden. That word for cast just means to throw. So think about when you're, if you've ever gone fishing or seen fishing on TV or whatever, seen your parents fish, whatever, and you go and cast something out, you're throwing it out. And he says, cast your burden. Now that word for burden is interesting. The word for burden, it's care, burden. In other words, what is a hardship and a cause of anxiety and distress. That's what he's saying. David, remember, he just described all the burdens he has. Earlier in this psalm, he's describing these burdens. So he's saying, cast these burdens on the Lord. Can the Lord take it? Yeah. Does the Lord have broad shoulders? Absolutely, he can take it. That's where we're supposed to cast it. In fact, in 1 Peter 5, what does it say? It says, cast your cares. That word for cares can be translated anxieties. Cast your anxieties upon him. Because why? Because he cares for you. That's what we're supposed to do. So when anxiety comes, when burdens come upon your heart, you're to cast them, you're to give them to God. Why do you think he died? You cast your burdens upon him. So then it says this, it says, and he shall, not maybe, might, he shall sustain you. That word for sustain, the idea there is to provide, to supply, to give sustenance necessary for physical survival, such as food and water and other kinds of deeds or comfort, or needs, sorry, not deeds, needs or comfort. See, God's going to take care of you. So what he's saying is basically this, cast your burdens upon me, cast your anxieties upon me, and guess what? I will sustain you. I'll take care of you. God's promising that. And see, because David was a man of faith, listen, David made mistakes, yes. And David's paying for some of the consequences of sin, but it didn't stop him from having faith in God, did it? It didn't. Now, a couple places I want us to turn, guys, as we talk about this idea of casting your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. Turn first, left-hand turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, we covered this a few months ago. Psalm 37, we're going to hit one verse, verse 5. David says it like this in this psalm. He says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. So commit your way to him. Commit your way. Lord, which way should I walk? And then trust him. Commit your way, and then God's going to guide you is the idea there. The next place I want us to turn, we're going to turn to the New Testament. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be in verse 25. Matthew 6, 25. Oh my goodness, it's already almost quarter up. I plan on getting through three tonight. What's going on? 6:25. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, and this might be a familiar, passage you've heard. He says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add a cubit to his stature. In other words, make yourself taller. So why do you worry about the clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed or dressed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? What do we worry about? We worry about those things, don't we? To the point where it causes anxiety in our life, doesn't it? For after these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And there's the other thing. He knows what you need, not what you want, what you want, what you need. He says, but verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is his own trouble. See, what Jesus is referring to here, what he's addressing is worry and anxiety. Our Lord, that's what our Lord said about all this. Why are we worried about this stuff? See, that's the idea. Like, that's the thing. The enemy wants us to get worried about all this stuff. Because when we get worried about all this stuff, guess where our focus is? Not on God anymore. Or not God has for us to do. It's on whatever else. It's on the material things. And by the way, if you try to feed your flesh, is your flesh ever satisfied?
Never.
And so look, he's saying if God takes care of the birds, you ever see a bird fly around and go, I don't know what I'm going to do about dinner tonight? True story. Years ago, I can't remember if it was before I got married or right after, but the gentleman, the pastor who married my wife and I went to see him because I was full of anxiety. I was full of worry. And so we were talking, and he took me outside in front of the church. And he goes, now he didn't use a bird or anything, but he said to me, Chris, you see that bug right there? Yeah. Do you think that bug's worried about what's going to eat next? I said, no. He's like, why are you worried then? I was like, oh, you're right. And then he took me this scripture. I was like, oh, yeah, you're right. I never forgot that. It's true. And that doesn't mean there isn't times where I struggle with anxiety too. Where I don't worry about things. Trust me, I worry about things. If you have kids, I worry. Okay? But the point is this. What Jesus is trying to say is this. One day at a time. Don't worry about tomorrow. We worry so much about tomorrow, we project. We project about what's going to happen. Don't project. Just take it day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. Just take it that. That's it. God has it. If we trust God, God's going to take care of it, isn't he? He's going to. Now, one more place I want us to turn. Go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. So we are to cast our cares, our burdens upon him, right? So Matthew 11, this is another familiar passage probably for most of us. He says this, for context, we'll go to verse 25 of chapter 11 of Matthew. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it is so, it seemed good in your sight. See, that's interesting to me because when you think about the wise and the prudent, you know, oftentimes in our culture, we put up people who make a lot of money, don't we? Because we think they're wise, and yet their money could be gone in a minute. Interesting. Verse 26, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. And then verse 27, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Then he says this, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle or meek, and I am lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. See, again, this idea of casting your care upon him. You're to go to him and give your burdens to him. You guys know what a yoke is, right? A yoke is one of those things that, like you would see on an oxen, two oxen would be yoked together, and they'd be pulling a plow so they would plow the field. Think about imagine that picture. Jesus is on one part of the yoke, and you're on the other. And what does he say? He's basically what God does is, when you do that, when you cast your cares upon him, he carries the load. It's like you're just going along for the ride. He carries it for you. But you got to give it to him. See, we don't want to give it. We want to hold on to it. Ugh, I think if I hold on to this burden, if I hold on to this anxiety or whatever it is, if I hold on to this, then I'll be able to fix it. Will you? No. Let it go. Let him take it. That's what he's here for. That's the point. And so now back to Psalm 55. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Remember he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the rest will be added to you. You won't be moved. You won't be shaken. God's going to take care of you. So David is saying, in light of all these things that are happening, his heart is broken. He is distraught. He's heartbroken for his son and for his trusted advisor. And yet he says, cast your burden to the Lord. He's going to sustain you. And if you read further on what we read in 2 Samuel, like I said, mentioned earlier, God does take care of it. If Absalom kills himself, Absalom dies, and David is the king again. Cain is brought into his hand. Now, verse 23. But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty, deceitful men shall not live out half their days. Ahithophel committed suicide. And then look how David ends this psalm. But I, in light of everything else, in light of everybody else, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. You know, one of the greatest witnesses we have to other people is the way we trust God. And quite frankly, guys, if I'm honest with you, there are days I say, Lord, increase my faith. Lord, help me to trust you. What I'm seeing with my physical eyes right now makes absolutely no sense at all. I don't understand what's going on right now. Lord, I can't take this anymore. But David, what would David say to me? Hey, Chris, cast your burden on the Lord. He will sustain you. Trust him. If you trust him, he'll take care of it. Now, oh, man. Okay. Yeah, let's do Psalm 56. There's a reason I want to do Psalm 56. Okay? So Psalm 56, to the chief musician, set to the silent dove in distant lands, a mikdam of David when the Philistines captured him in Gath. And the background to this is when David was fleeing from Saul and he faked being crazy when he was in Gath with the Philistines. That's the background for this. Now, something I want to point out to you. When David wrote this psalm, most people feel he's in his 20s or 20 years old. So he's a young man, okay? And you're going to find as we go through this psalm, okay, in this psalm, David's faith in God outweighs his fear. It outweighs his fear. Now, when Psalm 55 was written, it was written years later. He's probably in his 60s at that point. He had been through things in his life and had, committed the sin with Bathsheba. So it's a different perspective. So in Psalm 55, he's kind of up and down, and you're going to find Psalm 56, he's kind of straight and consistent. This is what he says. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Now, merciful, it means to be gracious, to be considerate, to show favor. So he's saying, God, be gracious to me, be considerate of me, show me favor. He says, be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppressed me. And listen, there's something we need to keep in mind as we go through this psalm and in life. In times of trouble, I need to get closer to God, not further away. It always puzzles me. Well, let's put it this way. It used to puzzle me, but now I kind of understand. I remember I used to think this way. This is what I used to think. I used to think, wow, how can people, when they go through things, not come to church? I understand that because I've been there. Because you're embarrassed to come. When you screw up or when you do something stupid or something happens, you're embarrassed to come because you think that if you come, God's going to reject you. Or that, or when you go to church and everybody's like watching you, right? You ever feel that way? You go there and everybody's watching you. They knew I screwed up. They knew I just yelled at my wife in the car. Or whatever. By the way, I never did that. But my point is this. Why do we have this in us that we think we shouldn't go? See, the first place we should go when we're in trouble or when we are struggling or when we're sinning is go to church. Because the rest of us are sinners just like you. We're saved by grace. And here's the thing that we can do. We can encourage one another because whatever you're going through, most likely most of us have already gone through it. And we got through it because God got us through it. So we're going to encourage you to do the same. You should go to church for that. Just aside. So again, be merciful to me, O God, for man shall swallow me up, fighting all the day he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Now, when it says O Most High, what it's basically saying, it better translated proudly. The idea is the enemy fights proudly against David is what he's saying here. Now, but this is what he says. Now, this is where, listen to what he's saying here. Whenever I'm afraid, what's the remedy? I will trust in you. I will trust in you. What's the opposite of being afraid? It's trust. What's the opposite of being full of fear? Trust. Now you're going to find through this psalm, in Psalm 56 here, verse 3, verse 4, and verse 11, the word afraid and fear is the same word in Hebrew. It's yare. It means to fear, to dread. And then in contrast, in those same verses, he's going to use the word trust. And that word for trust means to trust, to rely on, to put confidence in. And so the antidote to being afraid, to being full of fear is what? To trust in God, to trust him. To trust him. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. And then he says this, verse 4, it's beautiful. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I will put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? That's an eternal perspective, guys. What can flesh do to you? Who did David defeat on the battlefield? A 7-foot giant with a stone, with a smooth pebble. So David saw God deliver him, saw God bring victory to his life because he trusted him. Look, we can, not that we fought a giant, okay, a literal giant, but in our life, when the troubles come, has God not saved us? Has God not delivered us in our life? Has he not been faithful to do that time and time again? But the key is we got to trust him. So then why do we do this to ourselves? Why do we walk in fear and anxieties and all these things when we should just trust him? What's the worst thing that can happen to you today? You can die. Is that bad? No, because you're going to be with him. See, if you really believe what the Bible teaches, there's a trust, there's a confidence there, there's a reliance upon him. Now, verse 5, all the days they twist my words, and their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together, they hide, they mark my steps. And when they lie in wait for my life, shall they escape by iniquity. In anger, cast down the peoples, O God. Now listen to what he says here. This is awesome. In verse 8, he says, you number my wanderings. You number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? See, God knows all of your steps. Do you know that? God knows all of your steps. God, you have been watching me all along. You have seen it all, God. You've seen it all. He sees it all. He sees all the trouble you're in. He sees all the things you're doing or not doing. He sees it all. But you number my wanderings. He knows my exact steps. He knows how many steps it takes for me to go from the living room to the refrigerator. He knows that. But he knows where you've been. He knows what you're going through. I love how he says, put my tears into your bottle. It's like God is collecting our tears because he knows. He knows. He knows our heartbreak. He knows our pain. He's there. Verse 9, when I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. Then he says this I know. See, this I know because God is for me. He said, God is for me. Wow, guys. This I know because God is for me. See, God is for us. If we really understood just how much God loves us, how much God wants to bless us, how much God wants to be there for us, if we would just trust him. In the book of Romans, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, Paul would say this. He would say in Romans, come on, Chris. In Romans, he would say, what then shall we say to these things? Is God for us? Who can be against us? In other words, God is on our side. God is on our side. Verse 10, in God, again, he repeats what he said in verse 4. In God, I will praise his word. In the Lord, I will praise his word. See, here's the thing. That's why you got to be in his word. Because if you're in his word, it's going to cause you to praise him. Verse 11, he says, in God I have put my trust. Now look at how he contrasts this. He says, in God I will put my trust. And then it says, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? What can man do to you? Paul would also go on in Romans to say, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. So what can man do to us? You ever think about, and trust me, I struggle with this too sometimes. You ever, I get nervous. I get nervous and full of fear sometimes or anxiety about things. And then I go through it and I go, why did I get that way? God, you were faithful and you took care of it. Like, I still get nervous. Like when I was asked to teach at the men's retreat this past January at Calvary Chapel, I was nervous. Now I had to be the last one to go, of course. So I had to endure all of it. And when I got done, I'm just like, praise God, Lord, you were so faithful. Why was I so full of fear about this? Why we do this, I don't know. Well, because we're human beings. But see, hopefully as you walk with the Lord in your life, the more he shows himself to be faithful to you, the more he takes care of you and he guides you, when trouble comes, when things come up, you know where to go and you know that he's going to come through. See, where we struggle is we think by holding on to these things, we think that by trying to do it ourselves, that's noble or something. No, you surrender your life to God. You yield yourself to the Lord. That's what we're to do. Verse 12, vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render or pay back praises to you. See, God anointed David king, so he has a calling to fulfill. See, so look, David, the context here, he's acting crazy because he's fleeing from Saul. He can't go home. He can't go back to Jerusalem. He can't, but you know what? Wait a minute. God, you anointed me king, so that means you have to take care of me. And if you take care of me, I'm going to be okay. That's what David's saying here. Then he says, verse 13, for you have delivered. See, again, I love how when it has an ED, I'm going back to English class, it's past tense, which means it's going to happen. It's happened. It's already happened. It's already a done deal. For you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not delivered my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? See, if you have saved my life, you will show me the correct path. I will be able to keep going. That's what David is saying about God. God, because you're going to save me, I'm going to be able to keep walking, and you're going to show me the way I'm supposed to go. So God, if you anointed me king, which you did, you anointed me king, I'm going to be okay. I have a calling to fulfill. See, that's the thing. If God has called you to do whatever it is, I don't know what it is. I can't answer that. Only you and God can answer that. But whatever he's called you to be, you know, whatever that is, look, if you walk in that calling, nothing's going to happen to you until it's time for you to go. Till your time is done. You ever look at it like that? But see, I say that. It's easy for me to say that. But to live it, it gets hard. And see, look, that's why, listen, you know, we've been talking about the end times the last couple weeks on Sunday mornings, and I talk about how people will always say, well, you know, I'll wait till the end times to get saved. Listen, think about your life now and the trouble that comes your way sometimes and the things going on around us. It's going to be amplified a million times when the church isn't here. Are you really going to trust that you're going to be able to figure this out? I don't think so. So again, we'll stop there tonight. We're over at 8 o'clock. I wanted to do more, but one more to do, but it's okay. It's okay. Took too long. Psalm 55. No, it's all good. It's all good. But listen. Look, I don't know what you're going through tonight. I have no idea. No idea. But God does. And so what did David show us? David shows it's okay to be emotional. It's okay to be hurt. But it's not okay to stay like that. Because we have a God who loves us. We have a God who wants to pick us up, encourage us, strengthen us, guide us and lead us. That's the God that we serve. That's who he is. So be encouraged tonight. And listen, don't let fear rule your life. Don't let fear and anxiety rule your life. What did David say? Cast your burdens upon him. You cast your burdens upon the Lord and he will sustain you. That's a promise. So don't let fear consume your life. And what did I see during COVID? But you know what was even worse? I saw believers, quote unquote believers, who were so full of fear they couldn't even get out of their house. Why do you think now, when you watch the news uses fear? Because it's powerful. Because fear can keep you paralyzed. See, fear can keep you paralyzed, but God wants you to walk. God wants you to walk. Yeah, listen, there are some times where I am afraid, genuinely afraid, but you know what I do? Okay, Lord, I'm afraid. Will you help me? Increase my faith, Lord. Increase my trust in you. And he always does. And he always gets me through. And listen, what can man do to us? Nothing. He can kill us. Okay, yeah. I mean, I'm not saying I want a death wish. I want to die now. You know, that's not what I'm saying. But listen, the worst thing that could happen to you is if you die now, you're in heaven with the Lord. Wow, that's the worst thing? Just be encouraged. Please. Please be encouraged. Let's pray. God, you are the creator of all things. You spoke, and this very universe came into existence. This planet came into existence. You're powerful, Lord. Lord, also you are almighty, and you're strong, and you're faithful, and you're full of mercy and truth. You're full of grace. That's who you are, God. Father, would you help us to trust you? Would you help us, Lord, to cast our burdens upon you? and to hold to that promise that you will sustain us if we do that. Lord, if we are full of fear, if we are full of anxiety, help us, Lord, to cast them to you. God, we can do nothing apart from you. Help us, Lord, please, to cast these burdens, to cast these anxieties, to cast these cares of this world to you, and to believe the promise that you will take care of us. God, you took care of David when his own son and close friend betrayed him. If you took care of David, you're going to take care of us. God, if you take care of the birds, if you take care of the flowers, all the more aren't you going to take care of us? God, help us to walk in these things. And as we do, we be an example to others. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.